Genesis 3 we read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Indeed has God said, You shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, You shall surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked. So I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, The woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. This passage and some other passages that I hopefully will be referring to provides the scriptural sources from which we will be drawing as we discuss now the male Christian in life, but basically dealing with the distortion that has come into God's order due to sin and the restoration that is possible in and through Jesus Christ. Last night, I started out by saying that we have much disagreement in the world, and we have very strong, strident voices calling for the removal of the nuclear family. There are those that want the present social order completely overthrown. And I pointed out that there's nevertheless a residual force there that's just holding in and saying, no, we still want to maintain the order as it is. Now, what's happening today? And I think we simply have to admit that right within the Christian community, we're not only confused, we so often are giving way. After you are submitted to pressure, and when the pressure comes in ways and forms that sound so rational, that almost makes sense, and that may appeal to the desires of the flesh and to seem to be very acceptable in the way we're even living, then increasingly that which is distortion doesn't look quite as distorted. That which is in disarray doesn't look quite as messed up, and we may get the impression, hey, we can make something of this after all, and still somehow or another, even though in this area of the man, woman, male, female, husband, wife, parent, children, and the family, social situation related to the cosmic situation, those things are pretty well wrong there. Somehow or another, if only I keep my personal relationship going with God, somehow or another, I can fit in. A lot of that's going on today. The only thing that seems to count in the minds of many people is just so that I keep a pious relationship, a living relationship with the Lord, and then I just see what kind of adaptations and adjustments are possible here in the social order, humanity within the world. And I'm very thankful that the requests keep coming in. Let's sit down and talk about this. What is now to be the Christian outlook? How must we as men, redeemed by Christ, view the present situation. What stance must we take? What message have we to give? What must we do? Where are the problem areas? Which are the forces that have to be negated? What is it that has to be done positively? Well, having set out the structures yesterday, and I've tried to emphasize that God set forth an order, and it's an order for all time until the Lord Jesus returns. And he intended that to be an order for all time, and then the great disarray took place when mankind rebelled. And the first major thought that I want to stress this morning is that mankind rebelled against God, but rebelling against God, he rebelled against God's order. This order that has been established within creation was what man basically rebelled against. When Satan came to the woman and said, "Has God said, has God put you in a bind? Don't you see what a kind of a stricture you've been placed into here? Don't you realize you haven't got the freedom that you should be able to have? Don't you realize you have tremendous potentials beyond the straitjacket? Come on now, don't stay within the order." I'm not reading too much in the temptation here that came to Eve. Of course, it came to her in a very simple and seemingly guileless way. "You may eat of that tree." God had said what the relationship was to be between mankind and the created cosmos. You are Lord over all of it. All is there for your use. There's one that is not. There's this exception. And that one exception was placed there to indeed put man in the position to show that he was ready, man and woman, that they were ready to accept God's order. On top, vice-regent, under God ruling, using all, with one exception. That's God's order. That's the way it was to be. And so it's the exception, of course, that Satan picks up. And then man, and I say man, and I mean man and woman, I'm not going to say Eve is the greater sinner. Adam and Eve both sinned, both fell. Yes? And it took place right here between the husband-wife situation. Though Satan came and addressed the woman, the first relationship that was broken, that went into disarray, was between husband and wife. I mean, between those two, and they knew that they were naked and they were ashamed. The first one that's mentioned. The second one, this one, and they went and hid, indicates that they used that which of which they were Lord, over which they were to have dominion. They now use that as a hiding place. They're no longer the Lord over it. They've now become subject to it. And of course, this relationship is broken too. So, when man fell, there was rebellion against the mandate. Now I'll go down through the three aspects that I pointed out last night. There was rebellion against the mandate to serve God as vice regent, under God to be king, to have dominance. There was rebellion against the social order that man, woman were to live in that relationship of head helpmeet. And there was rebellion against the order that God had set forth between man and the cosmos. There was rebellion against the order in this respect, that God as sovereign was no longer given his proper due place as the Lord of all. There was rebellion against the concept, as I said before, not only of service, but also of headship. Headship over creation, that is, headship under God, because there was a capitulation to Satan. There was a rebellion against the order that definitely established roles and function for the male and female. But even more tragic, there was not only a rebellion against the mandate to be in fellowship with God, to be in fellowship with each other, and to have the proper relationship with the cosmos. There was not only rebellion against the whole order of, so I put it this way, of authority and roles. There was a rebellion against the God-established relationship. And this is the fundamental aspect. There was a rebellion against the relationship between humanity and God. Resistance, a breaking off of this. The love bond, and therefore also the life bond, the communion with God, was disrupted from man's point of view, broken. The relationship between man and woman, note the accusation that the media begin to fly. You did it. Yeah, but you gave it. Disarray, disruption, brokenness. From the very moment that there had been a surrender to the tempting voice of the devil. And so this relationship is distorted and broken. And man becomes, and a third relationship comes in now, man no longer knows how to relate to himself. All of a sudden, Adam finds himself in a big bind with himself, and this increasingly comes out and comes to expression as you read the scriptures. That, for example, Cain is a beautiful, and yet such a tragic example of a man at war with himself. He kills his brother. He feels terribly sorry for himself. My punishment is greater than I can bear. He wants to be in fellowship with God. He doesn't want to be. Why? Because of that internal wreckage that took place. I can't go into detail on this, but basically, everyone that is out of relationship with God, that's out of relationship with fellow men, basically is out of relationship with himself as a God-ordained created being. There's an internal brokenness. And then, of course, the relationship between man and the cosmos. That relationship is sadly distorted. Now, I want to concentrate on this just a little bit more. I've given the overview. Now I'm going to move on in the second place to mankind as fallen. What is it to be fallen? And the first thing I want to stress is to be fallen is to be broken. To be fallen is to be broken. We are broken. Start with ourselves. That internal disruption that takes place when we are no longer in fellowship with God, with each other, and with the world. We all sense that a break between the heart and the mind, a break between desire and conscience, disruption, things going the wrong way. I know no other word for it than brokenness. The law of God that's imprinted within our heart and the way we live. Completely broken. More. Here in Genesis 3 we see that terrible brokenness in the husband-wife relationship. I've referred to it. I want to stress this now. And man knew that, and woman knew that they were naked. And they were ashamed. Basic to these concepts, men, is that man and woman could no longer, as they were created, stand before each other and look each other in the eye with innocence, with acceptance, without that sense of inferiority, that sense of shame, that sense of unworthiness, that sense of complete giving and receiving without lust, passion, wrong, evil desire, a shunning, a moving away. That was initiated them as soon as Adam and Eve ate. And this nakedness, this shame, definitely, I'm convinced, though you may find some theology say that that basically refers to a God-man relationship. No, these terms speak to a tragic breakdown between the male-female relationship. And in many marital situations, this is still a terrible plague. I realize I'm on tape. And I was told that if these tapes are going to come through good, they may be sent off the radio station. Now, whatever I say may go on the family radio service, which is almost nationwide. But what I'm going to say is for you men, first of all, and when I get to my next lecture on the husband, we're going to speak very concretely. But it's a fact, men. One of the things that really disrupts a marriage relationship, a husband-wife relationship, is the reticence of so many women to be fully exposed to the man. How do you overcome that? I mean in the husband-wife relationship. There's still that desire, that seeming, that need for cover. And not a full and ready, spontaneous exposure. Not all the way through. But I've come across so many cases, so many instances, where there's always that hesitance, that fear. Is this the right thing? What might happen on the part of the woman, but even some men? This shame. This indicates the brokenness, the fallenness, the brokenness of the male-female, the husband-wife relationship. Having eaten, we know too that there's a definite a broken relationship between man and the cosmos, because God points to that very specifically when he goes on and says to Adam, and because you have listened to the voice of your wife, which I command, and eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying you should not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. That goes to show there's this tragic break between man and the cosmos. And now, you're always going to be at variance. Somehow or another, that over which you were to have dominance and having before sin, there was a beautiful interaction. You just related to the cosmos. You related to the ground, to the animals. You knew, you understood. Now there's a brokenness there. You're always going to be fighting, seeking to overcome the distance, the disarray that has been established. So brokenness. And this really comes to expression in the husband-wife situation. That's what we want to stress here. But never, never separated from the broken relationship between God and man and woman, as well as the broken relationship between parents and offspring, and the brokenness between man, woman, and the social context. So we're concentrating on this one here, the brokenness that the fall into sin introduced between husband and wife. Yes, all of our modern day family problems, divorce, all the fighting between husband and wife, it basically stems back to there. But don't cop out now. We've got our problem. And just because we may know where it all started, doesn't mean that therefore it's got to come to a great climax with you. Because God has an answer. What is it to be fallen? It is to be broken. Second, to be fallen is to be corrupted. And here I want to really put the emphasis on corruption and depravity. You know, the other day, maybe some of you get the Today that comes out of the Back to God, our office, this little booklet for family devotions. And maybe some of you read it. Can you imagine what happens if in the morning you would pour just one tablespoon of crankcase oil into a whole pot of porridge? Can you imagine what our hot cakes would have tasted like this morning if, while our cook had her back turned, the fellow that was helping her just poured in one tablespoon full of old crankcase oil in the pancakes? I bet you wouldn't have had eight of them, or me three, some of you one. We'd have had one bite and that'd have been it. Because that little bit just would have gone through it all and corrupted the whole work. Just a little picture, and I thought it was very, very striking how just a little bit of foreign stuff can corrupt the whole. And then when you get a tremendous force coming in disrupting, what a carnage. Oh, look. To be corrupted is to be so deeply affected that basically we are twisted. We are crooked. Twisted in preferences, crooked in outlook, trespassing, offending. That's the outward expression of our corruption and depravity. And the corruption and the depravity that now affects us usually comes to clearest, strongest, and most positive expression in the relationships that are the closest, the dearest, the most fundamental. The corruption of sin in our life, the poison of sin, of guilt in our life, breaks, affects, distorts, puts in disarray this basic fundamental relationship and this one. It's because we are depraved. It's not, there's not only a brokenness there, but it's because of our corruption. It's because of our depravity that there is so much trouble in the marital world, in the family world, between husband and wife. We've got to face that. Corruption, which only the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the pervasive work of the Holy Spirit can remove. To be fallen is to be broken. To be fallen is to be corrupted. But to be fallen is also to be under a curse. And God placed us under the bondage of our sin. We work under God's curse. And God's curse establishes, to an extent establishes, the disarray that sin has brought into our life. God's curse says, so it will be. There will be a brokenness here. Because you have done this, I'll give you the consequences of what you've done. Because you have corrupted, you have corrupted yourself with sin, you will bear the consequences of your sin. That's the curse. And then, along with the curse comes the wrath of God. To know that we are under the displeasure of God, even now that He has said, so it will be, what you have done, you will have the consequences of this. It's awful to be held guilty. It's awful to be held responsible for the disorder, but it's far more awful. It's terribly, terribly disconcerting to know that we are under wrath. And John 3, verse 36, and anyone who does not believe is under the wrath of God. And he who does not obey remains under the wrath of God. Romans 1, for the wrath of God has been displayed and has come to expression in the whole world. Now, I'm speaking of what the situation is without the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Please remember that. So, broken, corrupted, under the wrath of God, under the curse of God, and one would say, it's hopeless, but it isn't. Because we read that God maintains his entire creation and he maintains the order nevertheless. In spite of man's rebellion, in spite of the brokenness, in spite of the wrath, in spite of the curse, God maintains his entire creation. In Psalm 8, the psalmist reflects on this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who hast displayed thy splendor above the heavens. O God, I still see you in creation. Lord, you are still revealing yourself as the God of majesty, of holiness, of power. And you draw this praise for yourself from babes. But the adversary is still there. And the enemy is there. Verse 2. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries. And the psalmist recognizes that the opposition is there. That the adversity, the enemy, the revengeful is present. So what do we have? We have a cosmos, a world, an order that God maintains, and at the same time, within it, there is the order that comes through because of sin, and many people call this the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of evil. Call it what you wish. There is a parasite kingdom, yes. Satan's kingdom, which is all this brokenness, which is, and we're in it, and we know we're in it when we're under the wrath of God. But men, though the devil has his parasite kingdom over here, and we suffer under it, and God says, and you will suffer, that you will experience my wrath and curse, God nevertheless maintains it. He maintains it. He has never let go. Jesus Christ remains the Lord of creation. Jesus Christ remains the God in control. And the parasite kingdom and the brokenness and the disarray that's there is a reality. And it's there again by God's word. Since you sinned, as I said, you will have the consequences of it in this, and Satan will have this parasite kingdom. But I maintain mine. So in a way, we have two orders. We have the order of disarray, of brokenness. We have the original order of unity, of harmony, of symmetry. Now, mankind is kept in the midst of this. Through sin, we capitulated and went into this and came into the devil's order. But God keeps us. And though the image-bearing relationship that we have with God is tragically distorted from God's point of view, he keeps us. He keeps man in his place. That's what Psalm 8 says. Lord, what am I that you are mindful of me? When I consider the heavens, the work of the hand, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him? Lord, I messed it all up. I'm such a corrupt being. Really? How is it possible that you still keep me here at the climax point, at the top? That you still keep me as the vice regent, the vice gerent, king under God, head of creation, the most noblest part of all creation. God, I can't understand it. Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Here it is. Here I am. Man still in the climactic, in the vice regional point of view. And man's role has not been removed. We are kept in our roles. We're kept in our functions. Mankind's responsibility is not removed, withdrawn. God holds male and female to every place, to every role, to every function, to every relationship, and he holds us responsible, even though it's broken. He holds us completely responsible to him, even though he says, all right, so you wanted Satan? There you are. Now, that's not the end. The third part is this, that though there's brokenness due to the fall, and though there's God maintaining the order, there's that wonder of restoration. There's the wonder of restoration. Mankind is restored in Christ. And our restoration, we find Romans 12, 1 to 3. That's by the renewing of our minds, being not conformed to the world, not being conformed to the parasite kingdom, not being conformed now to all the effects of sin, the disarray, the brokenness, but by the renewing of our mind to be conformed to Christ. And who is Christ? Yes, he's the Redeemer. But in Colossians 1, verses 13, Colossians 1, where he's the head of all things, the exact reference there, 15 through 17. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. My Lord Jesus Christ, who went through the cross, even while he's on the cross, he's still keeping everything together, in spite of the devil in here, tearing and breaking, and as though all of mankind that's not submissive to the Lord is right in there pitching with the devil, tearing apart, breaking. The Lord Jesus holds it all together. He is the head, God the Son. He reestablishes the relationship, but while he's reestablishing, he's holding it all together. And he remains the sovereign Lord. And the parasite kingdom is given its time. It's permitted to continue on. But Christ remains Lord. And he is our pattern. He who remains Lord, who is our Redeemer, continues to be the pattern to whom we have to look and after whom we have to pattern our life. So that's what Romans 12 tells us. We have to be renewed. We have to be transformed. We've got to take on a new form. And that's why I just love it that you people have the name Reformed also. Associate Reformed. You're associated with Reformed people that got the new form, which is conformed to Christ. Right? To be renewed in mind is to be transformed from one form to another, conforming to Christ, so you're reformed. You got a new form. Never be ashamed of the word reformed. Never. I find you often have to take some time to explain it. Many people stop to think that the ED don't belong there, that you belong to some type of reform movement. And then they ask you what reformatory you're from, right? I've had that quite often, especially in Australia. But anyway, what Christ does as he holds all things together, he renews us and gives us the shape that we should have had and from the very beginning, which Adam had. What's more, in Christ, man and woman together are given the new relationship, the renewed relationship, not a new one. This relationship is restored. I stress, first of all, the man is transformed. He's brought to peace with himself. But secondly, he's brought to peace with God. The new relationship, the relationship is renewed. But in the third place, may I say it now? If man in Christ is at peace with himself, and he is at peace with God, is he now at peace with his fellow men? Are the males now at peace with the females, and the females at peace with the males? Is the husband at peace with the wife, and the wife at peace with her husband? In Christ, this is all restored. When we are saved, it's not that just a change takes place in our life. We're not just restored into fellowship with God. But when we are saved, we are restored to the original position. And the order that God has always maintained, fully and completely. Yes, we are also restored to a proper relationship with the cosmos, as well as to a proper relationship between parents and children. Christ Jesus restores all relationships. And he restores us back to the original that God intended, that God placed. And heaven is paradise regained. And paradise was more than just a wonderful God-man relationship. It was a wonderful man-woman relationship. Paradise was a wonderful humanity-cosmos relationship. And to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ is to be restored in all relationships. And we who are born again people, we who have been restored into the fellowship of God, we have been restored by God to our whole new original position. In every area, in every dimension. That, of course, calls for complete and total submission on our part to God, to God's reign, to God's order. And it calls for a complete acceptance of God's original order. A full submission, a full acceptance, and it calls for a complete entry into the activity of the new order. We're not truly saved. And we don't realize our salvation unless we realize the restoration in our fullness. I think we heard this last night in the testimony from her brother. The Lord is working all things out. Tremendous having the love life relationship with God. But there's something not right yet, he said. He's working on this, right? And there's no peace until that's correct, right? And when the problem of alcoholism and stealing and everything else, I'm not referring to you now specifically, but as long as that's there, this one's broken too. But getting this relationship in place, where you start getting the right attitude to the things in the world, one person starts working here. Becomes aware of the distortion in life here, realizing this is what needs to be done. But it's not complete until this is done, right at the heart, where this relationship comes to beautiful everyday expression. For what the Lord has begun, he always completes. There's no doubt about that. So, it may be that we feel we've come some way in this area. Maybe that we've come some way in this area. Maybe we've come somehow or another here, and that there's still a lot of problems there. And problems here that we still have problems with. Well, I won't mention, go into detail there. But the fact remains, men, in Christ we are restored in all our relationships. And it calls for a complete submission, a complete acceptance, and a complete effort on our part to enter fully into the God-ordained relationship and to the God-ordained submission to the mandate, a full acceptance of God's original order. Jesus Christ died to save marriages. And he died to save jobs. Is that being too crass now? But that's just being a down-to-earth way of saying what Christ came to do. He came not only to reestablish here, he came to reestablish us in the original order. And the only way to really prove to the Savior and prove to the world that in Christ we are whole, transformed, and we take on a new form is the way we have taken on the new form and entered into the service of God. Another way of saying this, mankind back at work, he's fully at work in the kingdom of God. In every dimension he shows he's now under the reign of God, within the order of God, in the service of God. And the first thing that means is opposing the forces of evil. Yes, we've got to be fighting. The constant influences of the evil one will continue. That parasite kingdom is there, and it's there by God's decree. Since you sinned, you have the effects of it, and you have an ongoing battle all your life. And I'm calling you to fight. So we have to fight all the evil forces that work at us here. We have to fight like everything for all the evil forces that work at the husband-wife relationship. We have to fight all the evil forces that work against the breakdown between fathers and children. We have to fight against all the forces that would break down the relationship between humanity and the cosmos over which we have been made vice regents. We have the constant influence of our fellow sinners. Satan and his hosts are at work. Our fellow men are constantly opposing. And sometimes we even become tragic forces of opposition for those nearest and dearest to us. There's a constant influence of our own natural passions yet that have not become fully conquered. Though we are renewed in our minds and seek to be conformed to Christ, wretched man that I am, why don't I do what I want? Why do I so often do what I don't want? Romans 7. I'm convinced, Paul speaking there, as a born-again man caught up in the struggle of sanctification. But as we oppose these evil forces, it means as redeemed man, we are all the time pro-kingdom of God. We're working for God. And so as you work for this, our first and basic aim is that whatever we do, we may do to the glory of God. Keeping God's will before us. As you seek to get proper relationships with your wife, do it not only that you can prove that you're the he-man, that you're able now, after all, to conquer the wife. How tragic that could be. But if you seek to really get the proper husband-wife relationship, and there's many old men yet that have to work on this yet too. I talked with a man not long ago, who was 80 years old, and who said, I should have sought help when I was 25, the help that I got when I was 75. And when I think of the beautiful relationship that my wife and I have had, she's 75, I'm 80, that we've had in the last 5 years, and to think that we could have had it all of our life if only we had placed our marriage under the Lordship of Christ. If only I had gotten the information as to how I could give expression to my subservience to Christ. And I hope to get into that in the next hour. Pro-kingdom is to be placed God the Lord first. And whatever we do, we see as service to him. In marriage. In parental relationships. In a relationship to the world. Well, men, the 45 minutes are about gone. I'm almost finished. I want to say this yet. That as we then oppose evil and work for the kingdom of God, it certainly means that we're going to be stewards. Now, why do I suddenly bring that in? That maybe doesn't seem to fit in whatsoever. God has given us gifts. God has given us talent. some more, some other. But he has given every one of us enough of what it takes. In Christ, by the power of the Spirit, guided by his word, to fulfill his will in the new relationships, in the new mandate, in carrying out God's will in the old yet ever new order. You've got what it takes. And no man can say it's hopeless. My relationship to God, my relationship to women, my relationship to the world, I can't do it. In Christ, yes. I said that before. But now I want to stress, you as a person, you've got what it takes. Because you're an image bearer of God. And God made you, and though some of your gifts may be sadly affected because of that corruption, yet you're a person made in the image of God, increasingly conforming to him, having been transformed. You've got what it takes. Every one of us has what it takes as image bearers of God to be good, loving, God-honoring husbands. Don't say, nod your head, yes. Come on now, nod those heads. You've got what it takes. You're an image bearer of God. You've got the power by the restoration that's become yours in Jesus Christ. And you've got the indwelling Spirit of God who will carry you and lead you and put everything that you have as a person to work. Don't cop out and say Christ has to do it. You've got to straighten out your marriage. You've got to make your marriage the best picture of Jesus Christ in the world. Jesus Christ's relationship to the church. That's all marriage has to do with one basic function. Do it. You can. But more, you must. Summing up, there's brokenness in the world. The parasite kingdom is here. Distortion and depravity is our lot. Under the curse, it is tragic. But praise be to God in Jesus Christ. This relationship between God and man is restored. In Jesus Christ, the relationship between male and female is restored. In Jesus Christ, the relationship between parents and children is restored. In Jesus Christ, the relationship of man to the world is restored. In Christ, we are restored. And I say, and now let's prove indeed that we know that we are restored in the way we make use of our gifts and talents and means and times and blessings. And the way we go to work now. And now we're going to talk about husbands. Thank you.